The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all today and every day. It's a marvelous, beautiful Lord's Day, isn't it? It's great to be here with the people of God as we worship our Lord. We're glad each one of you is here. My name is Kirby Keller. I'm filling in, I guess, today for Pastor Derek. And it's always a joy to be here at Devonshire. And even after all these years, it still feels like home when we walk in these doors. As we were driving down this morning from Lebanon County, I said to Carol, it suddenly dawned on me, we're driving to Devonshire. You know, the last couple years, Pastor Derek has asked me to come to speak, which I always appreciate. And it dawned on me that he always asks me like the first Sunday of August. Must be his favorite vacation time. I don't blame him for that. But he probably doesn't realize it. He's too young. But the first Sunday of August is very important. Because it was the first Sunday in August, 49 years ago today, that I preached here the first time. We were assigned as pastor. We were assigned as pastor, and the first Sunday of August, Carol and I drove from Shippensburg to Harrisburg to preach that first Sunday in August. 49 years ago. Isn't that something? It just seems like yesterday. So it's a joy to be here. And the August, talking about kind of anniversaries, it also dawned on me, this happens when you get older, suddenly things start, you start connecting the dots, finally. Dawned on me that in August of 1968, the year before Carol and I came to Devonshire, is the year that I was ordained to Word and Sacrament, the office of an elder in the United Brethren Church. So this year marks the 50th anniversary of my ordination. And it's just been a marvelous journey that the Lord has given us. And one of the great, great highlights of our lives, what's Devonshire? And we've never forgotten that. And we never will. We give great thanks to God for you and all you're doing as the people of God. Hear his word in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. The letter of Paul to the church at Philippi. He writes these words beginning with verse 3, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it's right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. It's a great passage of Scripture, dear friends. I'd like to speak about a subject we all should think more about: living a joyful life. Would your friends, would your family describe you as a joyful person? Someone once asked Mother Teresa what the job description would be for anyone who might wish to work alongside of her in the grimy streets of Calcutta. And without hesitation, Mother said this: well, it is two things. A desire to work hard, long hours, and to have a joyful attitude. When you think about it, those two qualities are becoming rather rare today, aren't they? But the second one is rarer than the first, the joyful attitude. I read recently of an international student from Brazil who had the opportunity to study here in the United States, and who said what surprised him most about Americans is their lack of laughter. Is that true about us? About you? About Devonshire? But just look around. Bad news. Everywhere. Long faces. Heavy hearts. Broken hearts. Troubled hearts. Everywhere. Even in houses of worship. Isn't it sad how often we sit here with pain in our heart that we don't want anybody to know about? Much of today's popular music, which could be considered a voice for the nation's conscience, promotes misery, sorrow, and despair. And if sex and violence are not the pulsating themes of a new film, some expression of unhappiness is. Everybody's unhappy. Newspapers, for heaven's sakes, they thrive on calamities and tragedies. We could say the same about televised newscasts. Good heavens, even the weather reports get negative. They always talk about storms, droughts, and blizzards. Tomorrow is usually described as partly cloudy with a 20% chance of rain. We've heard that recently, haven't we? But you ever notice they never say mostly clear with an 80% chance of sunshine? They never say it that way, do they? There's no greater need today than to have lives that are filled with joy, real joy, genuine joy, contagious joy. Now, some critics would point out that, well, in times like these in which we live, it doesn't lend themselves to an easygoing philosophy. People say, well, under these circumstances, how could I be anything but grim? Well, you may have a point. But then I ask, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You said under these circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? Isn't the Christian life to be lived above the circumstances? Isn't that what Jesus promised in the abundant life? What are we doing under the circumstances? Now, it's important to remember the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is strongly influenced by our circumstances, our happenstance, a word from which happy comes from. Okay. If I fall and break my wrist tomorrow, I assure you I'm not going to be a happy camper. But when we talk about joy, I'm talking about not a circumstance, but a choice. It's an attitude. It's a matter of attitude that stems from one's confidence in God, that he is at work, that he is in control, that he is in the middle of whatever is happening. And he's not surprised by it at all. In fact, he will walk with us through it. I heard someone once say that it's your attitude, not your aptitude, that will determine your altitude. Now, there's truth in that, friends. Let me say that again. It's your attitude and not your aptitude that will determine your altitude. In our text today, we read the amazing words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Philippians in one of the darkest moments of his life. He had been arrested and imprisoned for 2 years. For what reason? He simply wanted the whole world to know that God loved all people and that Christ died for all people so that they could be his children. Listen to his own words about some of his own experiences, and I've taken these from the letters to the Corinthians. This is what Paul says about some of the things he experienced. I've been put in prison and whipped times without number. Face death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent the whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food, enduring many sleepless nights. That's just some of the things the Apostle Paul experienced. Now, when you read that and you think about that, then good heavens, that sounds to me like a recipe for an angry, bitter, disillusioned man who should be sour on life. And if he was, we wouldn't blame him. And yet it's in that moment that he writes one of the greatest letters of joy the world has ever received. It's the letter to the Philippians. Paul was imprisoned in Rome, not in a cell that we kind of think of today. It was a hole in the ground, in which there was a hole at the top that they threw down food when neighbors and friends thought to bring it. He lived for a year or so in that grimy, dungy hole in the ground. And then after that was placed under house arrest, where he was actually handcuffed to a Roman guard. And yet, rather than wallowing in self-pity and calling on his friends to help him escape or at least find relief from these brutal circumstances, he sent a surprisingly lighthearted message to his friends at Philippi. Over and over again, he urges them to be joyful in Christ, knowing who Christ is and what he's done. And we marvel at that sense of joy, which is a sense of well-being, that it's going to be all right, that even though I don't like where I am, and life gets ugly, and life hurts, and I'm scared, I have a sense, well, God's with me. And when he's with me, he's got it. And I'm safe when I'm with him. That was his sense of joy. What was it that gave Paul so much joy? And quickly, I want to share a couple things. It's right here in this letter to the Philippians. First, Paul enjoyed many happy memories of the people. Listen to what he wrote in verse 3. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you've been my partners in spreading the good news of Christ from the time you first heard it until now. What a marvelous letter to receive. When's the last time you got a letter from somebody or an email from somebody that says, you know, every time I think of you, I just thank God for your life and for your friendship and for who you are and what you mean to me. When was the last time you got a letter like that? Or maybe I should also ask, when was the last time you wrote a letter like that? The Apostle Paul loved those dear people, and it had been 10 years since he'd seen them. but his memory of them made him smile. How could he smile? Well, did you ever think about this? Because he had no regrets. He had given them everything he had. He nursed no ill feelings. He let them go. He struggled through no unresolved conflicts that robbed him of sleep. And when he looked back over a full decade and thought of the Philippians, he smiled. You see, he invested his life in people, not things. We can get so involved in pursuing things as if it gives us life and joy, but they can't. Now, we all say we know that. And yet we keep living like that, don't we? When I was 10 years old, I desperately wanted and needed a bicycle, as every 10-year-old needs a bicycle, especially back in that day. I grew up on a dairy farm in Franklin County. Right through the middle of our farm, U.S. Route 11 ran through it, which was a major highway. Wasn't near as big then as it is now, but it was still a major highway. My parents knew that if I had a bicycle, I'd be riding all over Route 11. And they were scared to death to turn me loose on that highway in a bike. So they refused to buy me one. I thought it was terribly unreasonable. So I pleaded, but my pleas always felt on deaf ears. No, you're not old enough. And I kept saying, well, how old do you have to be? I never got an answer. Well, what's a boy to do? My friends had bikes. They're fancy, shiny Schwinn's and all the latest gadgets on it. And I had nothing. Well, I had to take drastic action. So I appealed to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court was my grandpap. Fortunately, Grandpap heard my case. He was a reasonable man. And when I explained to him how desperately I needed the bicycle, and that bicycle would make me the happiest boy in the world, and if I got that bicycle, I'd never ask for another thing. Yeah, I see you've done that too. Huh? Well, at the end of the summer, my Grandpap bought me a brand new J.C. Higgins bicycle, right out of the Sears Roebuck catalog. You young folks won't know what that is. $49.95. That was 1952. But I got that brand new J.C. Higgins bicycle that was the cat's meow. I mean, it was smoking hot. Red and white. White sidewall tires. I mean, it had the works. Well, Mom was right. Sooner than later, I was riding all over U.S. Route 11. But you know what I discovered? I loved that bike. I rode it a lot. Rode it up through high school, actually. It didn't really give me happiness. Happiness doesn't do anything for you like that. Things. It was the people I rode with that made me happy. And so, Paul understood this. He had invested his life in loving and serving people, and it was those rich experiences that brought him tremendous joy and always led him to pray, oh, thank you, Lord, for that person. Thank you, Lord, for those good memories. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of that friend. Another reason he was joyful was Paul had great confidence in God. Listen to what he wrote. For I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Paul's confidence in God was a settled fact. He knew that God was at work and in control. We can have that kind of confidence when we trust things to the Lord and we are certain that he is with us. and that he keeps his word, you can bank on it. That's a great source of joy when life gets ugly, and it does, quickly sometimes. Now, this is probably a good place to mention some joy stealers that attack our confidence in God. I'll mention three: worry, stress, fear. Have you ever heard of them? Worry is an inordinate anxiety about something that may or may not happen. And guess what? It usually doesn't. Psychologists tell us only 70-75% of the things we worry about never happen. All that time and effort and energy we put in worrying, it's useless. Doesn't happen anyway. But worry can just work away at us like a slow working acid and robs us of joy. Now, stress is even more acute. It's an intense strain over a situation we cannot change or control. And instead of releasing it to God, we just churn over it. And it's this restless churning that kills our joy. Have you been there? I'm sure you have. I can't control it, but yet I keep living and thinking that I can. And I just kill myself doing that. Then there is fear. It's a dreadful uneasiness over the presence of danger and evil or pain. Fear. How best deal with these joy stealers? Well, go back to Paul's words. I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it's finished. So I ask you, my friend, are you confident in God's grace that's at work in you and that he will see it through to the end? Is that your confidence? Is that your faith? Praise God. That's a source of joy. We are confident that God is with us, that God is guiding us, that God loves us. Then let's be God's people and live joyfully. And finally, there's Paul's deep affection for his fellow believers as a source of joy. His love for these people he had known over a decade was deep. As we reflect on his words, we might be surprised by the intimacy of this letter. He knew and loved these people very, very much. He communicated at a deep level, revealing his feelings for them and even how he was praying for them. Praying for his friends brought him great joy, even while he sat in chains. How deeply do we share with our families? Parents, how deeply and honestly do you share with your children? Your faith, your fears, your failures. You know, you and I are living in a world today that is very superficial and very shallow. And I'm sorry to say, social media doesn't help it. I talked with a young person some time ago, and he was remarking, you know, I have 600 friends on Facebook. And I said, Josh, I don't think you do. You have 600 contacts. Do you know what a friend is? A friend is someone you can call at 3:30 in the morning and say, I need help, and not have to explain it. How many people do you know that you could do that? Or how many people are there who could call you? Paul knew his people that well. He wrote to them this intimate letter. I love you. I pray for you. I pray that you keep growing in the love of God and the grace of God. In this shallow world, we see it even in the church, my friends. How often do we greet one another in the church? Hey, how you doing? Nice to see you. That's it. There's nothing revelatory about who you are or where you are. You see, we keep that at arm's length. We're defensive. We're on guard. And thus we're not open. But Paul could write that letter, I love you people deeply. He had seen them come to faith. He had buried their parents. He had baptized their children. He had done all those. He knew them intimately. And so he could write them and share his heart. You know, I love you with the love of Christ. Isn't it beautiful to see people communicate like that? And when you can do that, it's a tremendous source of joy. Knowing that you're loved like that. And you're accepted like that. And you're free to be who you are in Christ's love. And so, perhaps the single most important choice a follower of Christ can make is his or her choice of attitude. Only you can determine that. Choose wisely, choose confidently. Choose faithfully to live in Christ and let his love and grace bubble up through your life on a daily basis. That will be a source of joy. I close with this. Ella Wheeler Wilcox wrote this lovely little poem years ago, and I found it intriguing because it speaks to the truth of what we're talking about today. Ella wrote, one ship sails east, another sails west, with the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the gale which tells us which way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate as we voyage through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that decides the goal and not the calm or the strife. It's not the circumstance, but it's the God in whom we trust. The God whom we know. The God who has our back in Christ. That's the source of joy, my friends. And I trust it's yours as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us and for this beautiful message from your servant Paul that is so real for us today to help us to know one another deeply, to love one another openly and honestly and deeply in Christ. So that the joy of Christ may bubble up in our lives. Amen.